Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised, the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful words of life, this gift that we keep. We're just continuing to open up this and examine it, this wonderful love you have, this grace, the mercy, your patience, your long-suffering, your great love for us, your character, your nature, God. You are holy. You're nothing like the world, Lord. Your love is just, this divine love is just amazing to me, Lord. And I just pray that you would just open up our minds and hearts to continue to see, look upon it and gain knowledge and wisdom of it and just grow deeper in love with you and grow and just give us a desire and a craving, I guess you could say, or a thirst for you, Lord, and to grow into a closer relationship with you, Lord. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for your words of life. And just teach us now by your Holy Spirit and bless this study. In Jesus' name we pray. You get the glory. Amen. You may be seated. If you need a Bible, I forgot to mention, if you need a Bible, if you're here and you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the back and someone can help you find the spot if you need help with assistance in that. If you don't own it, of course, keep it. It's yours. It's a gift from the Lord. So last week, what we saw from 21 to 26 is now, like I started last week, I said, we saw Paul just got done showing us how all men are guilty before God, from the pagan Gentile to the morally educated, the one who says, I'm good enough to get to heaven without accepting Jesus. No, they're not. They're guilty as well. And the religious Jew, or we could say the religious person. And then last week, he began to open, we were like handed this gift. And the gift of God, the gift of salvation by faith, His grace, His mercy, and His plan of salvation for us, each person, for everyone. And we began to open up this present, this gift from the Lord, anybody who wants to receive it. Now we get to open it. Everybody in here, I know, has received this gift, and now we're opening it. And it's almost like we get to take a look and see, examine it. Of course, we're just skimming the surface because I'm sure it goes deeper and deeper and deeper than what we can understand. Who in this room, I know I can speak for myself, can get their mind around God's love. I mean, it's just one of those things that are just, it's just amazing, and I don't know if we'll ever get our mind on this side of heaven around it. But then we looked at some things. We looked at some terms like justified, just as if we never sinned, redemption. That was justified as a picture of a courtroom, you know. Now it's our criminal record, our guilty record is now put in the folder of Jesus Christ, and it covers us, and it's just as if we never sinned. Redemption, like a picture of being purchased from the slave market, the slavery of sin and the world and Satan, and He purchased us with the precious blood, His own precious blood. And then He was Jennifer corrected me on the word propitiation. You know, why don't they just spell it that way? English language would be so much easier if they just spelled it phonetically, you know. So it should have a CH in there. But it's propitiation. You know, I didn't create the language, so. Propitiation. So He was our substitute sacrifice, taking that from that picture from the world of religion. And He needed, we offend, our sins are against God, offend God. And there needed to be a sacrifice. And, of course, Jesus Christ was that perfect, the perfect and spotless Lamb of God took our place, took our cross upon Him, took our sins upon Him. And now we're going into, and that's just, it's just amazing and stuff. And so we're going to continue to open up this gift in 27. And He's going to now we got to see what we saw last week, what Christ has done, what justification is, what redemption is, what propitiation is. And his patience and his forbearance, even for the people of old, the people in the Old Testament, looking to the cross, many people put their faith in God and his plan of redemption, looking to the cross, and he was, in his forbearance, he passed over their sins, in anticipation because of their faith. They placed their faith in the cross looking to the cross, and now us looking behind at the cross, the completed work of Jesus Christ. It was kind of an IOU to the saints of the Old Testament, and now it was fully redeemed at the cross of Calvary and his death, burial, and resurrection, which is part of the good news. We always want to keep that in there, his resurrection. And now we look back, and now we put our faith in the cross of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, and we have forgiveness of sins. And it's just this beautiful gift we're opening up from God. I mean, the most amazing, important gift you would ever receive, anyone would ever receive, Now he goes in, and he goes into, now he's just going to clarify some things with us about works and faith and do we have a part in this salvation plan? No, in the sense that it's all a complete, and I'll explain it, it's all a complete work of Jesus Christ. There is nothing we can bring to the table. All we have to do, our part, is to place our trust in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection. Place our belief, our trust in that. But the work was done by God, completely, 110% from start to finish. It's a work of Jesus Christ. So he goes in and says, where is boasting? Because, of course, there would be somebody who wants to boast about their own works. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Now, that's an interesting statement there, an interesting question. I'll explain that. No, but by the law of faith. So he's going in, and like Paul in this, what we saw earlier in Romans in chapter 3, he kind of plays two sides. He played the objector, let's say, in chapter 3. We saw that Paul played the part of the objector, and then the part of Paul explaining to the objector what the truth is. And so here he's kind of playing both sides too. Somebody who would ask these questions. Where is boasting? Is it of works? No, and then he's going to go on and ask some other questions. And he's playing both sides. And he says, where is boasting? Now, obviously, we know now, and just to reiterate, because we're studying God's word, it shouldn't be found anywhere. Boasting should never be found. It is shut out and banned. It is banned. Boasting in our own works, boasting in our own accomplishments, boasting in what we think we can do so well to earn some sort of merit from God. And yet the person asks, by what law? Of works? And Paul says, no. So obviously at this time, somebody's actually thinking, and how many people have thought this, that even in faith, believing in faith, and excluding our work, they're actually thinking, is that of a work also? The human nature always wants to try to interject a work. Even in faith, believing in Jesus, they will look at it as the arrogant human, the arrogant man of mankind would still think, oh, that must be a work of mine too. You know, that even believing in the cross of Jesus Christ is a work. So if I believed in the cross of Jesus Christ, does that earn some sort of merit? No, not even that's not even a work. He says boasting and pride is excluded because it is completely, completely incompatible with the salvation that is freely ours through faith. Completely incompatible. It's, you know, God talks about pride, talks about these things, and talks about his sufficiency all through the Bible, from Genesis when he says, let there be light. And then he gave us the breath of life all the way to the end in Revelation, last chapter of Revelation. God's complete sufficiency. And but if you try to look for a passage that says, well, this is not excluded or anything like that, he can't in the law, you can't even find a rule that says, not this. It is the sufficiency of God. God from Genesis, from let there be light, and then giving man the breath of life to the end of this, of this Bible, of the Word of God he's allowed us to have, because there's much more than this, but this is what we need to know. It speaks completely of his completeness and sufficiency. There's really nothing we can bring to this that can add or amplify, or we can never build some sort of foundation under the Word of God, our own foundation under the Word of God. It is the foundation, the rock, that all our faith is built on. Sufficiency. It's pride and boasting of man is incompatible with the salvation freely given to us through faith. If salvation were by works, that would allow room for all kinds of self-congratulation, or let's say self-worship, because isn't that what self-congratulation is? Self-pats on the back is just self-worship. You know, idolatry. The first idol that a man wants to worship is themselves, is self. But when salvation is on the principle of faith, there is no room for boasting. It gives all glory to God. The justified person says, I did all the sinning, Jesus did all the saving. True faith disavows any possibility of self-help, self-improvement, self-salvation. It completely bans self-promotion and completely bans the ability to give the creature a place to say, the Creator needs me, or I can achieve a place in heaven. That is completely out of the equation. We are justified freely by His grace. There is no room for self-congratulation, for credit. We can look only to Christ as Savior. And that's good news. Last week, I kept bringing out that term, good news, good news, good news, good news. And I'm going to do that a few times here because it is good news. And this is the good news. This is the good news. He says in verse 27, by the law of faith, no room for boasting is excluded by the law of faith. We can't even claim our faith as a boasting, as some kind of work that deserves merit. And some churches teach that your faith is some sort of, I have faith. My faith is so strong that God must do. I've deserved this because of my faith. No, not at all. We don't control God. We don't twist His arm behind His back with our faith. We can't do that. God was not answerable to man. He doesn't answer to man. We answer to Him. We can't even. Salvation is a free gift from God. When one trusts in the complete work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and I would say His death, burial, and resurrection, that's important. John 6, 28 and 29. When Jesus was being questioned by, he came to the other side off and got off the boat, and a bunch of people found him after he fed 5,000. One asked, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Now, so he's bringing me, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. If you got to put it under some sort of work category, this is it, that you believe in Him whom He sent. And that belief there is completely rely on, trust in, put your all full faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. But you can't claim that as a work to boast in, the merit. What he's saying is, all I want you to do, and all Jesus is trying to say right there, is just believe in me. Just believe in me. You can't take credit for it. Just believe in me. Just believe in me. That's all he's trying to say there. Just believe in me. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. The natural man hates and resists being justified freely by grace. Don't we all? We always want to put our hands into a soup pot. We think we got to do something, add a little seasoning, you know, to God's work. Grace absolutely refuses to recognize his man's imagined merits. and gives no place to his pride whatsoever. The Bible calls man, compared to God, grasshoppers. So, good question. Can a grasshopper boast about any work that he thinks deserves some merit before the Creator? No, absolutely not. And when you put it that way, then you can see how ridiculous, how illogical, how unreasonable we can claim some sort of work that deserves merit, you know, that deserves some sort of credit from God, you know. 28 says, therefore, saying all that, therefore, Paul says, we conclude that a man is justified just as he never sinned, forgiven, cleansed, washed clean, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ covers that man who puts his faith in Jesus Christ, justified by faith, by trusting in the complete work of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, apart from the deeds of the law. Who can live up to the standard, God's standard of the law? The Pharisees tried and they could not do it. They got deluded. They deceived themselves thinking they did do it, but no, they did not. And they also thought that just because they possessed it, they had an exclusive right to God in heaven, and just because they were given this thing and given the Word of God, and just giving it, possessing it, not even having to be genuine about it, just having it gave them some sort of exclusivity. I don't know if that's a word. If it is, I just made it up. To God. And they had some automatic in into heaven just because. They didn't even have to be genuine about this. No. God looks into the heart. We saw that last week. God looks into the heart. The heart. Justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. It isn't that we are justified by faith plus whatever deeds of the law we can do. We are justified by faith alone, apart from the deeds of the law. Since all the work of the law are barred out, faith alone is left. Luther so translated, and since this his time, sola fide, I think it is, faith alone has become a slogan for us. Faith alone, faith alone. Now, do I say that we ignore the Ten Commandments? No. No, but we're going to talk a little bit about that. We're going to talk a little about, because someone's going to ask that question here too in this passage. Paul's going to hypothetically be that questioner again and say, so do we make void the law? And we'll get to that. Unfortunately, I just want to point out here, unfortunately, pride and boasting and merit seeking still has a tendency to creep into the body of Christ in church. We still see it. You know the denominations that may have some ridiculous looking rules and things that they have to do. Now, some are a little bit more lenient today, but some are very strict on, and they have a new set of laws, a new set of rules. And some will say you need, and even this is before you come to Christ, and they'll have rules after you come to Christ. So the before, some you may hear say you need to clean up your act before you can come to God. No. Good news. God loves and accepts you as you are when you trust in Jesus. He wants you just to come to Him with baggage and all. But He also loves you enough not to leave you as you are. He takes care of that. He takes care of that baggage. He takes care of those vices. He takes care of those struggles. He takes care of those hurts. He takes care of that. But He wants you just to come as you are. Many churches, and then after somebody comes to Christ, many churches and individual believers today will create a new set of legalistic instructions and guidelines. You can call them the do's and don'ts in the body, in a particular denomination maybe. Constantly modifying and amending them. You know? If you have rules that you have to constantly modify and amend, then there's something wrong there. There's something wrong there. Because they're your rules. If you're modifying and amending them, they're not God's, they're yours. Your rules. They get to a point, and it gets to a point where they and no one else can ever live up to even the new expectations in that particular church or denomination. They cause even some to begin to think, I won't make it. I can't keep my salvation intact, or even think, I can't fill this imaginary gap that is like this uncompleted work that Christ left. They cause them to stumble, and they think that there's this gap that they have to fill with works. And they have to keep these particular rules. And I won't go through some of the things I observe and some of these non-denominations do, but you've seen them. Dress codes and this, and I'm not saying that shouldn't dress anything, you should dress modestly, but a particular, almost a uniform for the congregation to keep. And if they step outside that, then there's something wrong with them, and it's a danger. Because one, not only are you taking glory from God and giving yourself some sort of pats on the back, creating a system that you can pat yourself on the back that you think you earned a place in heaven because you're doing this and doing that, the do's and the don'ts. But then you cause some to stumble and reject the church and eventually give up and walk away from God because they think, I can't keep up to this a new standard. I can't keep it. And so they get frustrated and they walk away. It says, apart from the deeds of the law. Now, someone might hear say, someone might ask this question. Doesn't James contradict this passage like in James 2, 14 through 26? And let me read that passage to you real quick. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. It's kind of an impossible thing to do because your faith in Jesus, a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, would manifest itself in some sort of fruit. And so he's being, show me your faith without your works. And I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? What was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We're actually going to see this here. Paul quotes that too. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. That's a key word right there. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith, now this is the key saying right here, so faith without works is dead. So somebody might say, well, because we're talking about, Paul's talking about works plus versus faith, and and somebody might go to James and read James and says, well, hey, this doesn't match up. And it actually does match up perfectly. They're actually talking about the same thing, but just a different perspective. Paul's talking about receiving salvation, receiving redemption, receiving what we just talked about last week, justification, redemption, accepting that Christ, it was our propitiation on the cross. But James is talking about something a little different, same thing, but a different perspective. So the person might say, so how can we say that it is faith alone that saves apart from the deeds of the law? It is true. Absolutely under true. Faith alone saves. But true faith, saving faith, has a distinct character. It is not just agreeing with certain facts, but it is the directing the mind and will. God does all that by His Holy Spirit in agreement with God. You may call this repentance, a change in mind that produces a change in direction. Okay? The whole purpose of the book of James is to describe the character of saving faith. You see what I'm saying? So faith alone. But what James is doing is not contradicting Paul, but just describing what that saving faith looks like. The fruit of it. The fruit of it. The Bible says you'll be known by your fruits. Your fruit. Sorry. One commentator put it this way. Explains it this way. What James says, that man is not justified by faith alone, but also by works, does not at all militate against or hinder or come against the preceding view of justification by faith alone. The reconciling of the two views depends chiefly on the drift of the argument pursued by James. They're just looking at the same thing, just a different perspective. Right here, Paul's talking about receiving salvation, putting your trust in Jesus Christ by faith. Now, after you've received Jesus Christ, you should be producing fruit, right? A genuine faith, you would have the Holy Spirit, and it would be doing something in your life, making changes, sanctification. You know, you'd be repenting of this and turning it into a different direction, correct? It says, for the question with him is not how men attain righteousness. This is James. What James is talking about. The question is not how men attain righteousness before God, but how they prove it to others that they are justified, or fruit. Now, this is someone's commentator. There's a little weirdness in there, but it's actually a pretty good explanation. For his object was to confute or disprove or contradict or negate the hypocrites. What he was going against, what James is coming against, were hypocrites in the body who vainly boasted that they had faith but without works. James is very straightforward. If you ever read through James and study through James, you find out that James was a no-nonsense kind of guy and spoke straight, was straightforward. The reason why is because he was coming against hypocrites. He was dealing with hypocrites in the body. James meant no more than that the man is not made or proved to be just by a feigned or dead faith. Genuine faith, true faith, saving faith will be evident by godly fruit. By godly fruit. This act of obedience proved the reality. Abraham's act of obedience proved the reality of his faith. And we'll see this again in 4. It was an outward demonstration that he had been truly justified by faith. The Bible says you will know them by their fruit. And one of those fruit, Paul talks about later on in Romans chapter 13, 8 through 10. One of the fruit would be love, agape love. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other, commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, someone who has truly been converted, one of the fruit will be love, an agape love. Verse 29. Or is he the God of the Jews only? So here's that questioner again. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, that was actually Paul asking a question. Yes, of the Gentiles also. So this is interesting because now he's bringing Jew and Gentile in, and he's showing that God is the God of all creation. And when it comes to salvation, we've already established already that all men are sinners. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All is all. And now this universal problem that mankind has, now God has this salvation for all. all the whosoevers. But he's saying that God is the God of the Gentile as well as the God of the Jews. So this person, this Jew that has the word, that has the Torah and the prophets, have studied it and studied it and studied it and studied it. And let's say, and they say, well, he's saying you need to have faith to come to Christ, to come to God, to have salvation. Just because you have the law, and you're separate from Christ, you still need to come to Christ. But then the Gentile who maybe has never seen the law before, never seen this book before, can hear the message, the Holy Spirit can work in their heart, and then they can come to Christ. But both, the commonality is faith. It says, the universal character of the offer is demonstrated by a simple fact. A simple fact that Paul's trying to point out in 29, verse 29. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. If there is only one God, then God is the God of the Gentiles as much as he is the God of the Jews. Good news. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die for one race of mankind, but the whole world of sinners. That's good news. And the offer of full and free salvation goes out to all the whosoevers that will come to him and believe that he is. Good news. God has no favorites and he's not prejudiced. Man is, but God isn't. God isn't. Romans 3:22. We saw it last week. To all, it's to all and on all who believe. Paul declares it is to all, available to all, offered to all, and sufficient for all. Sufficient for all. Verse 30. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So now he's just going off of 29. Let me read it together. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised, the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, through faith. Through faith. There is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Not only is the righteousness available to both Jew and Gentile, it is also received the same way by both Jew and Gentile, by faith, through faith. Now, I'm not too sure, whatever the reasons for the use of the different prepositions here, most commentators really didn't understand the differences of prepositions. Maybe I was reading the wrong ones. I don't know. But I don't really know. But the point is, the by and through, I don't know. But the point is, there's no difference in the way one will be justified. It is faith in both cases, faith in the work of Jesus Christ. It is all God's work, so God gets all the glory. It's through faith. From faith to faith, it says, the Bible says, Paul said, from faith to faith, it's all faith. No law keeping, no ritual observance, no genealogy claiming, like the Jews were doing. We are sons of Abraham. No genealogy claiming. No status of any kind. You can't claim any status. No one can claim the better merit system or denominational institution. No one can say we have it all together because we put together the best program. So we will earn the most merit. Good news. There is only one who has it all together and can keep it all together, and that is God. And that is God. And he's taken care of the salvation completely. Philippians 3. Paul said, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. We are the followers of disciples of Christ. Christ wants disciples, not little popes. Not little popes. In my hand no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. There is nothing we can bring, no confidence in the flesh we can have. 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not, Paul says. On the contrary, we establish it. We establish the law. How do we establish the law? Because the law, the prophets, all spoke of the Messiah coming and paying for the sins of all mankind on that cross and then being raised from the grave. And so by putting our faith in that, we actually establish what the law has spoke of, because the law and the prophets spoke of Jesus Christ. So we establish it. We're not cutting it out. We're not throwing it away. We're not neglecting it or discounting it. We're establishing it by putting our faith in Christ, because it spoke of Christ. It spoke of the cross. It spoke of that time. Do we make void the law through faith? We can see how someone might ask that. If the law doesn't make us righteous, what good is it? Paul, you have just made the law void. You are going to against the law of God, someone might say to Paul. And he says, certainly not. As Paul will demonstrate in chapter 4, we'll see next week. The law anticipated the coming gospel of justification by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Therefore, the gospel establishes the law, fulfilling its own predictions. I have a little bit of time. Yeah, I got some time. Let's take five of them. Surrender. I'm going to be going that just briefly, talking about briefly, not exhaustively, just very briefly. Just to get us a little point, what Jesus Christ, how the law spoke of Jesus Christ, and that he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled it. And we saw last week that the law and the prophets witnessed to this. It spoke of this. The law in types and shadows through the sacrificial system. The prophets spoke from direct revelation about this day, about the time when Jesus Christ would go to the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection. Surrender. Christ is our burnt offering. Leviticus 1, 6, and 8. This sacrifice offered focused on the perfection of God, and expressed adoration, devotion, commitment, and complete surrender to God. It was a voluntary act of worship and served to for atonement of unintentional sin in general, Leviticus 1:4. The animal's death typified the death of Christ. The bloodshed points to the atonement. And the smoke ascending typifies the resurrection. The burnt sacrifice is sometimes called the ascending offering, because the word translated burnt offering is holach, I think it is. It means that which ascends. Jesus fulfilled everything the burnt offering under the Levitical system was required to be. Jesus was wholly consumed. The primary point of the burnt offering is that it was completely consumed. No part was given back to the worshiper. So, while Jesus' body was not burned on the cross, I'm not saying he was burned, he fulfilled this type because he was completely consumed in suffering. He did not just give an eye or a limb for us. He did not just take a whipping or suffer a crown of nails. He gave his all, his back to the smiters, his cheek to those who plucked off the hair, his face to the shame and spitting, his hands and feet to the nails, his side to the spear, his face to the slaps, his brow to the thorns, his ears to the cruel jests of his enemies, his heart to the forsakenness of his Father on the cross. Service. Christ was our meal offering, Leviticus 2, Leviticus 6, Leviticus 7. This offering represents Jesus Christ as the bread of life. He nourishes our soul as we worship Him, and ponder His Word. Jesus compared Himself to a grain of wheat that had to die before it could live again in a better form. On the cross, Jesus was crushed as fine flour. At the tomb, the grain of wheat was buried, and on resurrection morning, He came forth in a more glorious form. Sacrifice. Jesus was our peace offering. Leviticus 3, Leviticus 7. The peace offering focused on God as benefactor of and man as seeking reconciliation. As God as benefactor and man seeking reconciliation. Jesus made peace between God and man, between Jew and Gentile, between man and his conscience. Romans 5 and Romans 5:1 and Romans 5:5-7. Christ is our peace. He has made peace through the blood of His cross. The peace offering was a fellowship offering and had to do with communion with God. It foreshadowed the peace and restoration of communion with Christians that Christians have with God through our relationship as forgiven sinners. Like the prodigal of old, we have been welcomed back by the Father, seated with Him at His table and restored as if we never sinned. The substitute, Jesus is our sin offering. Leviticus 4, Leviticus 5, Leviticus 8, 7, 6, Leviticus 16. This was our mandatory atonement for specific unintentional sin and required as a confession of sin. The sin offering taught man that God holds him accountable for sin. Sinners are spiritual criminals who have been tried, found guilty, and sentenced to death. The wages of sin is death. We'll see that next week. We must not assume that we are safe and right if we simply live up to our own conscience, which we cannot. We've seen that already through Paul, talking that none of us have lived up to our God-given consciences. But God has scales, He has standards, He has punishments assigned to violations of His law, and the wages of sin is death, Thus, to have any hope of heaven, a sacrifice is required. Jesus Christ was that propitiation we saw last week. Satisfaction. Jesus was our trespass offering. Leviticus 5, Leviticus 6, Leviticus 7. This was a mandatory atonement for intentional and unintentional sin requiring restitution. The Bible uses the word remission, a financial term for forgiveness. With sin, man is in debt to God. We owe Him more than we can pay. In forgiveness, Jesus assumed the debt for our sin and paid it. Jesus' blood remits the guilt of past sins and forwards a balance of zero, just as if we never sinned. Write Christ everywhere in the book of the old law. You can write Christ everywhere in the book of the law and prophets. Specifically here for the law, because we're talking about the deeds of the law or faith. For every sacrifice, for every priest, garment, and ceremony, He is all in this book. He has completed all. He fulfilled the law and prophets completely. That was just a touch. And I know I had to read that to you, but I'm not really good with technical stuff. So I had to read that one. But application here. I had just two simple things. Well, really one simple comes from Hebrews chapter 4. Rest. Rest. Rest in the completed work of Jesus Christ. Rest where God is resting. He has worked. He's done. He's resting. Rest where He's resting. Now, He's still working in our lives, sanctifying us. But when it comes to salvation, the work of the cross, the work on that cross is complete and perfect. And now He's resting. He just wants you to rest where He's resting. Quit striving and working, trying to fill some imaginary gap or merit system, putting stars on your imaginary chart that's only in your head. God doesn't keep no star charts. Don't torture yourself with stuff like that, God says. He says, rest. It's been done. Rest in my Son, Jesus Christ, the Father says. Just rest. You're going to mess up. But he's going to deal with you differently now because he disciplines those he loves. Now he's going to talk to you. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He will talk to you about it, but now he'll talk to you as a father who talks to his child. But he's still your father. There's still the relationship is still there. Even when you mess up as a believer in Jesus Christ, the relationship's still there. He's just going to deal with you. But rest. You can even rest in the discipline of God. You can rest there. Him disciplining you in love means you're his. That's a good thing. Rest. The perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Savior's blood. 'Tis in the cross of Christ we trace his righteousness, yet wondrous grace. God could not pass the sinner by. His sin demands that we must die. But in the cross of Christ we see how God can save, yet righteous be. The sin is on the Savior laid. 'Tis in his blood sin's debt is paid. Stern justice can demand no more, and mercy can dispense her store. The sinner who believes is free can say, the Savior died for me. Can point to the atoning blood and say, that made my peace with God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your words of life. Oh, what a wonderful gift. Help us to understand it. Help us to get it into our hearts. Do this by the Holy Spirit. And help us just to rest. Rest in your arms. Rest in your completed work. Rest in you. And just enjoy our relationship with you. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for your death, burial, and resurrection. Thank you. We love you. We worship you. And we want to draw closer to you. We desperately need you. We desperately want to be near you. Draw close to us and help us to draw near to you on a daily basis. Help us to draw near to you right now. Right now. I feel that people need to right now in this body. Some are trying to work. Some feel distant. Some feel maybe like an outcast. Maybe in the body. Maybe from you. No. No outcast in this room. Forgive us if we treated them that way. But there is no outcast in this room from you. You're right there, wrapping your loving arms around them, cocooning them in your love, manifesting yourself to them in a special way. You're closer than what we imagine. You're right there, living in our hearts through the power, through your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Draw close to them right now, each person. Wrap them in your loving arms. I pray each person will draw close to you and just let you, not push your arms away, but let you love them and wrap your arms around them. I pray this with all my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.